The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Our Advent sermon series has focused on the royal titles in this Isaiah 9 chapter. I hope that this passage is beginning to sink into you, having now heard it 3 weeks in a row. Perhaps even together we may memorize it, for it is the summary of the hope of Christmas. And these four royal titles that we've been looking at really help us to know Jesus. Paul Tripp, this week in his devotional Wednesday's Word that some of you may get, he wrote on the very series we've been preaching on, these four names. And before we pray, just listen to his brief summary of these four titles. In these four names of Jesus, you find the complete content of the Christmas story. First, sin reduces us to fools. But Wonderful Counselor comes to rescue fools from themselves with his wisdom. Second, sin renders us unable to be who God designed us to be and to do what he created us to do. But Mighty God comes to defeat sin and death and to empower us to desire what he demands. Third, sin separates, isolates, alienates us, but Everlasting Father welcomes us into the royal family. And fourth, sin makes us enemies of God and relationally better fighters than lovers. But Prince of Peace brings the gift that no one could ever achieve, earn, or deserve. Peace with God, the only road to peace with others. What a great summary. This morning we look at Everlasting Father. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come to you and we simply ask, would you show us Jesus? We want to see him. We want to know him. And we thank you for the hope that through the preaching of your word, by the power of your spirit, you will reveal yourself to us in these minutes. These are holy minutes, where we meet the living God as he has chosen to reveal himself through his word as we see his son. Please, show yourself to us in such a way that our affections change, our behaviors adjust, the way we work, neighbor, give, talk, play, love. Would you change it all as we see you? In Jesus' name, amen. Father. There's few words in the English language that evoke such widespread emotional reaction. If we were to take a data chart of the emotions that just that word just evoked, the amount of varying emotions would be astounding. Some of us hear that word at this Christmas season and We feel loss. We had wonderful fathers who are no longer with us, and we feel loss. But some of us are reminded at this season of our family and find unfulfilled longings for the father we've never had. This season evokes a lot about family, but the word father evokes a lot of emotion. For some of us, it's very positive. But if they're not here anymore, there's grief. For some of us, we have all these unmet needs. We just see longing. Father has another sense to itself. The word also connotes leadership. You hear it often. People say Socrates was the father of philosophy. Galen, the father of medicine. George Washington, the father of our country. That word also is someone who is not familial, your father, but as a leader. And people who innovate, initiate, lead are called fathers. And if you think about our relationship with leaders, with rulers, with bosses, we've had a lot of disappointment there too, probably. I mean, we're in an election season. People are putting their hope in candidates that maybe this is the one that won't disappoint, or despairing that the one they thought wouldn't disappoint may no longer be in charge. We have a very complex relationship to leaders with countless disappointments, despairing over leaders leaving. Father. It's a word that evokes much. But it's a title given to the royal child, Everlasting Father. And I'm here to tell you that in that title, you will meet one that meets all of your longings. He will not disappoint you. He is perfect and permanent, compassionate and courageous, full of leadership and love. So no matter if you have a sweet thought of your father, it's but a shadow of this one. If you have unmet needs and longings, he meets them. Before we look at what this title means further, what does this royal title of Everlasting Father not mean? It's a very important question to ask for this title, because of all the titles, this one maybe is the most complex. I mean, after all, we are referring to the child, the son, who is given as father. It's a little bit of theological weeds, as it were. And so we need to do a little theology to begin and understand that Isaiah is not saying that this royal child is God the Father. Please understand, that is not what this means. That would be modalism, a heresy that was denounced by the early church. Sibelius began to proclaim, in an effort to preserve the oneness of God, Sibelius said, yes, God is one, but these persons are not distinct. They're just manifestations. They're modes of God. In other words, God is one, but he wears three different hats. One, but he wears three different masks. And Sibelius would say, you cannot speak of God the Father and God the Son interacting. You can say God the Father, because that's a mask, and God the Son, but don't talk about them interacting, because there's no distinction. The only problem is the scripture says there is. When it talks about the Father blessing the Son praying to the Father raising the Son from the dead, the scripture gives very clear distinction. And so what Isaiah is not saying is that the royal child is God the Father. That would be heresy. And maybe you have heard the illustration put to you of the Trinity, water, ice, and steam, and that is a great illustration of modalism. It's a really bad illustration of the Trinity. Because what we are trying to explain is something that is really hard to illustrate, because it is mysterious and it actually beyond us. One God in three distinct persons, equal in power and glory. Same in substance, equal in power and glory. Get your mind around that. There is a distinction of persons that is clear. For instance, the Father did not die on the cross. The Holy Spirit was not born of a virgin. In the upper room, the disciples were not waiting on the Son. They were waiting on the Spirit. Distinction is clear. One God, three distinct persons. And so as I prepared to preach this week, there was honestly a bit of trembling. Try to wade into the deep waters of the truth of the Trinity. It seems like just to even start talking about the Trinity is, you feel like you're getting really close to heresy the minute you start talking about it, because words won't describe it well. Why is that? Why is it so hard to speak rightly of God? I'll tell you why. He's categorically other than us. Words cannot describe him. Your brain cannot comprehend him. God only presents himself fully to himself. But lovingly, he reveals himself to us. And he says, one God, three distinct persons. So Isaiah is not speaking the royal child is the Father. No, Isaiah is not speaking about Messiah's role in the Godhead. What Isaiah is speaking about is Messiah's rule and the character of it. That's what he's saying. And it is the revelation of Father in his rule. Isn't that right of what Jesus said he came to do in Matthew 11, 27? He says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So how do you know the Father? Through the Son. So of course his rule would show you what a father's like, because that's his purpose. Philip in the upper room says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered Philip. He said, show us the Father. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? What a great reply to understand the nature of the Trinity. Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Philip, show us the Father? So you have one God, equal in substance. Same in substance, equal in power and in glory. And so the child is not God the Father. What does this royal title mean then? It means this, as defined in your outline. This royal child is the eternal one who with father-like compassion leads, protects, and provides for all who trust in him. That's what it means. Let's break down everlasting Father. The royal child is everlasting. With that description, there is permanence and perfection to his leadership. Permanence and perfection. The royal child is everlasting. The child is Alpha and Omega. Beginning and end, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. That is marvelous. That is the wonder of Christmas. That this one who is born is self-existent. It's amazing that Isaiah is speaking of a child who would be born 700 years from the time he spoke, and yet the one who would be born is the Father of time. Get your head around that. But that's the nature of this child being everlasting. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon on this subject, said, how complex is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Almost in the same breath, the prophet calls him child and counselor. Think about that. How many of you are seeking counsel from a child? This one is child and counselor. And then Spurgeon says, this is one who's called a son and father. He says, this is a mighty marvel that he who was an infant should at the same time be infinite. Christmas is about the infinite infant. Everlasting. Now, I want you to understand that in the context of the ancient Near East, when you referred to a king, they also would refer to that king as royal father. The metaphors of father and king were very tied together. And so to speak of a king who's coming with perfection and permanence, it would have been hard to believe because hopefully, maybe, you've read 1st and 2nd Kings. I mean, did you end those books feeling satisfied? Imagine living under it. King after king would rise to the seat and would disappoint and die. And that happened over and over and over until they finally said, we're done with the throne of David. And God said, you're in exile. And here in the midst of that darkness and despair of rejection of the throne of God, God says, I'm sending to you the sort of father king. He is everlasting. He will not disappoint. And he will not go away. He will fulfill all your longings. Look in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He's everlasting. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and a 4-year term. No. Forever. This is the one. Everlasting, permanent, perfect. And when he says, Father, as I mentioned to you already, there was a real close connection between Father and King, but there were also several other metaphors that sort of create this triangle, this threefold strand that's tied together. It was Father King, Father Shepherd, and King Shepherd. All those were often used interchangeably. So think about the Shepherd King metaphor. The best place to think about it is this, Psalm 23. Look, you go from the Lord is my shepherd to he sits me down at the banqueting table. And I just want to tell you, shepherds don't sit at banquet tables. That's a shepherd king. Both metaphors are blended in Psalm 23. Just as King Father. Think about King Father, the Lord's Prayer. Our what? Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Hallowed because he's on a throne. So Father King, very closely connected. Shepherd King, connected. Shepherd Father, one who provides and protects and cares for. Very close. So what I would say is this Father is one who is the Shepherd Father King you've been waiting on. And there's no passage in the Old Testament that I believe shows the disappointment and the hope of this one. So Ezekiel is where I want us to look. If you have a Bible, a pew Bible, if you take two rights past Isaiah, you'll be in Ezekiel. Go to chapter 34. And I want you to see how they would have heard this promise because this was their experience. They had been let down. They had been let down by those who were supposed to lead and serve them. Have you? Have you been let down by your father? Your earthly father? Have you been let down by a boss, a leader, a ruler? They had been let down in massive ways. Just hear them described. Verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And by the way, when he's speaking of the shepherds, that's speaking of the kings. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Is that not the summary of bad leadership? Self-serving, self-consumption. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Verse 3, you eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. Listen to the description of what a king should do by hearing what they didn't do. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill, and they were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. That was their experience. Being a pawn in the hand of someone who had power, who would not serve them but serve themselves. Who did not search for them, did not rescue them, did not protect them, did not provide for them, left them to wild animals. And it's in that context that that was their experience, and perhaps that's been yours. And the hope comes that says, there's one coming who will lead as intended. And look at verse 11. This is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. So, you've been let down by father shepherd kings. Here's what God says. I'm coming. And I'll do it. And you will never be disappointed. Because hear the description of the father shepherd king in verse 12. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. I'm coming. And he's coming as a child. His name will be Everlasting Father, Father, Shepherd, King. His rule will be with compassion, as Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord on those who fear him. Do you see the hope of such a title? This is the leadership you've always longed for. Even if you've had the best father in the world, it was but a shadow of the one who is to come, this child. This is the one where your hopes can finally be met. How does Jesus, as we look at point three, fulfill this royal title of Everlasting Father? In many ways, four primary ways. As Everlasting Father, he is federal head of his people. You see, there are two representatives that represent every single person in the world. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. You have one of two fathers, as it were, in terms of federal fathers. If you are in Adam, you get everything he did and everything he earned and deserves. If you are in Jesus, you get everything he did, earned, and deserved. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Romans 5:19, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." How is Christ your Father? Federally, as head. If you are in him, he is your representative. You are in him. You have his record. As John says, the Father loves you as he loves the Son. That's remarkable. How is he your Father? He's the founder of our faith. Hebrews 12 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Who is he? The author and perfecter of our faith. He founded it. He brought it. He pioneered it. And he sat down and said, "The foundations are laid. Now enjoy it, my people." How did he lay the foundations? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is everlasting Father because he is your head. He is the founder of our faith, and then he's our faithful shepherd. As a father shepherd, we are internally secure. Do you remember Mark 6:34, that when Jesus landed, he saw a huge crowd? What did he do? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Right there, Mark is calling back to Ezekiel 34 and saying, when God said, "I will shepherd my people," well, he has hit land. And when Jesus sees the people, he had a compassion on them like a good shepherd king. And Jesus goes on in John 10, 27 through 30 to say, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." That is the security of fatherly care that every one of us long for. To never be abandoned, never be left alone, never be given up on. No one can snatch him out of my hand. And then he says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And you ask, well, which hand are we in? Yes, you are. That's the answer. It's eternal security. That security you've longed for, that security you've tasted perhaps, is completed in Jesus, so that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor the future, any powers, height, depth, anything in all creation, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Father means, connected to Jesus. And when you think of fathers, you think of provision as one of their primary roles, that a father should lead and protect and provide. The protection is in his hand and security. The provision is what? It is the greatest sacrifice, the greatest provision you have ever been given. It is when he on the cross in John 19 exclaimed, "It is finished," and he breathed his last. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. What sacrifice. What provision. That Jesus, through his finished work on the cross, would not only declare us righteous in God's sight, but what would he do? He would free us to declare God Father. This is amazing. Jesus brings you headship, foundation. He brings you protection and security, provision, and it is permanent and perfect. That is the nature of Jesus as everlasting Father. So as I conclude, I say this to all of us. Everything you've ever dreamed a father could be, everything you've ever dreamed a leader, president, boss could be, everything you've ever wanted from your relationship with your earthly father. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus is, and Jesus will be for you. Jesus is not distant. He is not aloof. He is not passive. He is not absent. He is not unreliable. He is not selfish. He is not uncaring. He is not cruel. He is not abusive. He is tender and triumphant. He affirms and cares, sacrifices and provides, protects and secures, stays near and aware. He never abandons. You are never alone. You will never be abused by this everlasting Father. I call us this day to live by faith in the fatherlike, compassionate leadership of Jesus, who protects and provides for us forever. Let's pray. Lord, help us, as we've heard this morning, to adore you. Help us to rest in you. Help us to find our protection and provision and leadership in you, to bring to you all of our longings, unmet deep needs, and know you're the one. You're the one who can meet our needs, for you are the one who comes with power, with a mighty arm, and yet you gather us as lambs in that mighty arm. You are compassionate and tender, and you carry us close to your heart. Jesus, everlasting Father, praise be to you. Amen.